Today I would like to tackle the vast and complex subject of worship. What is worship? If you're trying to do one sermon on worship, it feels like I was asked to give a 30-minute lecture on the Civil War and its significance for American history, or to summarize 2,000 years of church history in 30 minutes. So I will try not to go into too much detail, but there's so much has been said about worship, and there's a lot that could be said about worship, but the most important thing is to hear what God says about worship. So we're going to go into Colossians 3 today and see what God says about our worship. So what do you think of when you hear the word worship? Maybe you imagine a vast cathedral with a beautiful pipe organ and a 200-voice choir singing, "How great thou art," or "A mighty fortress is our God." That's true worship. Maybe you think of a young mother who has three young kids, and she gets up early in the morning before her kids get up, and she's reading her Bible and praying to God. Maybe that's true worship. Maybe you think of a Chris Tomlin concert or another popular song leader today. Thousands of voices singing a chorus like, "How great is our God." Maybe you think of a single missionary who gives up a lucrative career to go to a dangerous jungle and to preach the gospel to people who have never heard. What is worship? All four of those? Are all four of those worship? So what is worship? Let me give you a short definition. This is my definition, and it's lacking a lot, but it is short. So that is one thing going for it. If you look on your outlines, worship is our loving response. Number two, our worship is a loving response to who God is and what he has done. Worship is our loving response to who God is and what he has done. So God reveals who he is and what he's done to us in his word, and we respond back to him with love. That's a simple definition of worship. So you may say, why do I need to hear about worship today? I know what worship is. I'm worshiping God. That's fine. Well, we were made to worship. If you're human here today, which all of us are, we were made in God's image, and we are made to worship him. And we may worship things that are not God, because we were made to worship something. If you're a believer here today, you will worship God for the rest of eternity, and that's amazing. And hopefully we look forward to that day when we'll see Christ Jesus, and we will see him face to face and worship him forever. So that's why worship's important. So those two things, and there's more. So worship is our loving response to who God is and what he has done. I want to offer some clarifications before we tackle Colossians 3. Because, as I said before, what is worship? Is it, you know, this thousands of voices singing praise to God? Is it one person reading their Bible? So what is worship? Number one, worship is individual and congregational, or corporate. What we did here today, we sang praises to God as a body of Christ. That's worship. It's corporate, it's congregational, it's the body of Christ together singing. But worship is also individual. When you, in the Monday, when you open your Bible, when you pray to God, that is worship as well, individual worship. Number two, worship is internal and external. You have to have both. So when the Bible commands us to sing praises to God, our hearts need to be right with God, and our hearts need to be singing praise to God. But we also need to open our mouth and sing. When we sing together, we sit, we stand. Maybe some of us raise our hands, some of us clap. It's external and internal. So worship is both. But if you don't have the heart there, it's not worship. And we'll talk about that later. And number three, worship is specific and general. Some people get annoyed that worship is only this emotional thing that happens when there's a big praise team on stage. You know, that's all worship is. And they say, oh no, that's not worship. Worship is everything we do. Well, what is it? Is it worship when we sing, or is worship everything we do? Yes, it's both. We together, we worship God in song as a congregation. Romans 12 says we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. This is our acceptable act of worship. So worship is both. Worship is us together singing praises to God, receiving God's word, giving an offering like we just did. But worship is also all of our life. All of our life is a response, should be lived as a response to what God has done in our lives. But today I want to focus in on worship and as we sing together as a congregation. Corporate worship, congregational singing, however it fits best, that's what we're going to focus on. So the worship we're going to talk about today, us as New Life Baptist Church, when we get together on Sunday morning, what is worship when we sing together? I want to kind of help us understand what happens and what should happen on a Sunday morning as we sing together. Now, the New Testament doesn't say much about how our worship and singing should take place. It doesn't say, oh, you need to have pews, you need to have stained glass, and you need to have an organ. Then that's true worship. No, it doesn't go there. It says very little about what form our worship should take place. But it does talk about the foundation of our worship, like who we should worship and what we should do. So that's very important in the New Testament. And Colossians 3 has a couple things to say about the foundation of our worship. So if you have the Blue Bible provided by the church today, Colossians 3 is found on page 834. I'd like to read Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to your word, help us to understand it. You've revealed yourself to us so graciously in your word and in your Son. And I pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see the great things that are in your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we would know how to truly worship you today. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that the word of Christ needs to dwell in us. The good news about Jesus Christ dwells in us as a congregation, and we teach and admonish one another with this word. So we receive the word, and then we want to pass it on to others. One way we can do that, not the only way, but one way we do that is by our songs. We teach and admonish one another with as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We do this with gratitude in our hearts to God. So it's from our hearts, and it's from a heart of grace and joy. Verse 17 of Colossians 3 talks about that worship. All of life is worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say you do, so basically your entire life, you do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So worship is us as a congregation, teaching and encouraging one another with God's word, but it's also all of our lives as we give thanks to God in whatever we do. As we look at these two verses here, I want to give you four foundations of worship. Four foundations of worship. They should be here on your outlines, in your bulletins. So, number one, our worship should be rooted in the Word of God. Our worship should be rooted in the Word of God. A, the Word of Christ is the gospel contained in God's Word. The Word of Christ is the gospel contained in God's Word. So, this is the good news of Jesus Christ that saved us. And what better thing to do is to meditate on the good news and to pass it on to others, to teach and admonish one another with this good news. I'd like you to offer you a quote from a guy who has spent a lot of time writing on worship, Bob Coughlin. He says, "Our relationship with God has always been characterized by the ebb and flow of revelation and response. If God hadn't revealed himself to us, we wouldn't know who to thank, who to obey, or to serve. We wouldn't know how to worship him." So the vital thing when we start to examine worship is that God has revealed himself in his word. And specifically, as we come to worship God, we need to have God's word dwelling, inhabiting, camping out in our lives so that we can pass it on to others. Specifically, as the church, the good news about Jesus Christ. So we let the good news dwell in our lives. As we sing songs like, "All I have was Christ. All I have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night. I was rebelling against God, but God in his mercy saved me." We sing that to one another, and we encourage each other with the good news about Jesus Christ. B, the gospel dwells in believers and among us as a church. The gospel dwells in believers and among us as a church. So this is a dwelling that happens during the week. As you individually read God's word, as you pray, the good news of Jesus Christ dwells in your hearts. And then as we come together and as you listen to the sermons, as we go to Sunday school, the word dwells among us as a congregation. So, the beginning of worship, God's word needs to be dwelling in us, individually and us as a body of Christ. C, worship must be in response to the word's work in our lives. Worship must be in response to the word's work in our lives. So when God's word says repent, we repent, and maybe we're sorrowful when we worship God. When God's word says be joyful in all things, we examine our hearts and we strive to be joyful in all things. So the word is working in our lives, and we need an appropriate response to God's work in our lives. So our worship is all a loving response, but it might be tinged with joy or fear or awe of who God is. So the word works in our lives, and it's a response. I really like the song, Here I Am to Worship. The verses talk about all what Christ has done for us. He left heaven. He became the light of the world. He died for us. He's our king. He was exalted in heaven. And what do? Here I am to worship. That's how it works. We see what God has done for us in Christ. It dwells in our hearts, and we respond to him in worship. I like this quote from Jonathan Lehman, who's written about how God's word should kind of echo around our church. So it's preached, it's proclaimed, we encourage each other with God's word. We read God's word during the week, and the word of God kind of echoes around in our church. He says, Christians in our churches sing because their new hearts can't help but echo the word that has given them life. We can't help but echo God's word that has given us new life. So that's what God's word comes into us, and we just echo it back in praise to God and encouragement to one another. So I like the idea of the echo throughout our church as we receive God's word and as we teach and encourage each other with God's word. So our worship needs to be rooted in the word of God, specifically the word of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ. Number two, our worship flows from a heart of gratitude. Our worship flows from a heart of gratitude. We find this in a couple of phrases here in verses 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then in verse 17, we give thanks to God the Father through him. So there's two things. It's from our hearts, and it's a heart of gratitude. Now, what is the heart? When you hear the word heart today, I did that with all my heart. You might think maybe this emotional thing. Well, when we talk about the heart in the Bible, it's basically the center of all we are. You look at number A here. Our heart is the center and source of the whole inner life. Our heart is the center and source of the whole inner life. So when it's talking about the heart, it's the core of everything we are. I had fun this week. I got to chop some firewood with Kent and Kay. And there were some of these logs. They're about this big, but they had in the center. The center was totally eaten out and hollow. And what had happened, some of these trees, big black ants would burrow into the tree, and they eat out the center of the tree. And for a while, the tree looks fine. You know, it has bark, it has leaves. It looks like a tree, but eventually it will die. Or, like we had the big storms this summer, you have a big gust of wind, and all of a sudden, a perfectly healthy tree comes toppling down, and you look at it, and it has no core to it, no center, or heart. So that's what worship needs to be. We need to have worship God with the core of our being. That's vital to worship. So it flows from a heart of gratitude. Now, when we say heart, I want to make sure that we understand that it's the center of everything we are, including our mind. The heart sometimes refers to mind. Now, so when we worship God, do we use our minds? Yes. When we worship God, we use our minds, we engage our emotions, we engage our bodies when we worship God. It needs to be the core of everything we are. So Paul is very talks about it in 1 Corinthians, that we need to worship with our minds. I think is very important. So we have words that we read and we respond to. So we use our minds and we use our emotions. We use our bodies. Everything we are, we worship God. B, gratitude is God's grace overflowing in our hearts. Gratitude is God's grace overflowing in our hearts. Now the word here in verse 16 in the NIV, it says gratitude in your hearts. This is the word for grace. Many times in the New Testament, grace is talking about God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But this grace is talking about grace in our lives. So the grace that we exude as people is gratitude or joy. So this is how it works. God blesses us. He gives us grace in Christ Jesus, and it comes into our lives and it overflows in gratitude. So God gives us grace, it overflows in gratitude to Him, and it overflows in love toward others. If you look up a couple verses in Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So an illustration is that God has blessed us with forgiveness. What do? We turn around and we forgive anybody who hurts us. That's just a kind of a little illustration of how it works. But basically, God speaks, reveals, gives us grace, and it overflows in our hearts to Him and to others. C, worship does not flow from fear and guilt. Worship does not flow from fear and guilt. So it needs to be a heart of gratitude. Maybe you're here today because you feel guilty if you don't come to church, or you're scared what will happen to you if you don't come to church, or you sing because you think you must, or God's going to, you know, strike you with lightning or something like that. That's not how worship happens. Worship is grace overflowing in our hearts for all that God has done for us. It's a loving response. I think that's vital because maybe we're doing stuff in the Christian life. Maybe we're singing. Maybe we're listening to the message because we think that we have to, or we're guilted into it, or we're fearful for what will happen if we don't. I think that's very important. So just coming to church is not worship. Singing songs is not worship if we don't have our heart in it. So I encourage you, if you're here and you know your heart's not in it, examine your heart. Christ has died for you, and He has forgiven your sins. So if you believe in Him, you have God's grace in your life, and that should overflow. But if you do not have Christ as your Savior, you don't have God's grace in your life, and you cannot truly worship God. I think it's very important. So we need that. We talk about the internal and external. We need both. We need singing. We need heart. We need both of them there together to worship God. So our worship flows from a heart of gratitude. Number three, our worship is directed toward God through Christ. Our worship is directed toward God through Christ. Verse 16 and 17 say, we worship, we sing in our hearts to God. We give thanks to God the Father through Christ. Now, you may ask, has anybody asked you, who do we pray to? Who do we pray to? The example in the Bible is we pray to God the Father through Christ Jesus. Now, we can also pray to Jesus. There's also examples of that in Scripture. But the overwhelming example in Scripture is that we pray and we sing to God the Father through Christ Jesus. So our worship is directed toward God the Father. Our worship is directed toward God the Father. The first song we sang today is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. That song was directed toward God the Father. We praise Him for His power and for His might. Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, God the Father. B, our worship is possible because Jesus is our mediator. Our worship is possible because Jesus is our mediator. Now, if you remember Old Testament worship, they would come to the tabernacle or the temple and they would bring a lamb or an animal to sacrifice for their sins. And they didn't sacrifice it. The priest would come out and sacrifice the animal to cover or atone for their sins. Now, when Christ Jesus came, Christ was our sacrifice and our priest together. So Christ shed His blood for our sins, and He is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And that's how it works. We don't have to approach God through any priests, through anyone else. We have direct access to God because of what Jesus has done. He is our high priest. So Christ is praised. We worship Christ when we glorify him as our Savior and Mediator. Even though we praise God through Christ, he is exalted when we exalt him as our Mediator and our Savior. I know this passage doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, but I want to mention a little bit about the Holy Spirit. See, our worship is possible because of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. Our worship is possible because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is worshipped among us when we cherish his presence and when we worship in his strength. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects us with the benefits that Christ died for us. Those benefits are given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us and connects us with the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is needed for us to worship God. He's not talked about in this passage, but it's very important that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in our worship of God. So all three persons of the Godhead are worshipped when we worship God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So our worship is directed toward God through Christ. Number four, worship is intended for the teaching of believers. Worship is intended for the teaching of believers. We have this in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So this might be maybe a little bit unfamiliar to you because you think we come here to worship God. Yes, we definitely do. That was point number three. Our worship is directed toward God. But we don't worship only for ourselves. We worship for everyone that's here. I've asked Eric to turn off the lights. Okay. Some churches that you go to have gone to in the past, they'll turn the lights off when you worship and just have lights on, focusing on the stage. Now, what's the problem with that? You can't see the body of Christ that well. You can't see somebody across the auditorium singing their heart out to God. Somebody who has gone through a trial recently, and they're singing with all their might, "Blessed be God's name on the road marked with suffering." We can't see somebody else singing praise to God because he's faithful and he's our provider. One of the reasons we leave the lights on, probably the first one so we don't trip, is so that we can see one another as we worship. And I think it's very important to encourage one another as we sing. You can turn the back on. So, we teach and admonish one another as we sing. So encourage each other as you sing. You don't sing only for yourself. You sing for the person next to you, and you sing for the person across the room. We teach and admonish one another as we sing. Now, what does teach and admonish mean? Teach is a positive instruction about Christ. This is what we do in Sunday school, doing the message. We teach what Christ has done for us. We teach God's word. So it's positive. Now, admonish, however, is a negative word. It means to warn. In 1 Thessalonians and other places, Paul uses it as a word for warning those who are sinning. So it's positive and negative. So we encourage each other with God's word, but if one of us is sinning or not acting as a Christian should, we should go to one another and we admonish one another. So our songs are encouraged to instruct and warn each other. I think that's very important to note. Now, A, on your outline, we teach using wisdom rooted in the word. We teach using wisdom rooted in the word. Now, to the Colossian believers, there were some false teachers among them that says, let's use this other wisdom, this worldly wisdom. And this worldly wisdom was concerned about only outward actions. It was concerned with the traditions of men. The wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom rooted in God's word. Christ, in Christ are hidden the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Paul talks about earlier in Colossians. So the wisdom that we have is not worldly wisdom, but the wisdom rooted in Christ Jesus, in God's word. I'd like you to flip over a couple books back to Ephesians. So two books back to Ephesians 5. If you have the blue Bibles, it's found on page 829. Ephesians 5:18, and this is very much a parallel passage to our Colossians passage. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sound familiar? I love how it says, speak to one another. So when we sing, we're encouraging one another with the words we're singing. I think it's very clear in Ephesians. You can turn back to the Colossians passage. So, B, singing is one way we can admonish one another. Singing is one way we can admonish one another. See, it says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So we teach and admonish one another wherever we go, during the week, in Sunday school, if we have a prayer meeting, in Awana. We teach and admonish one another with God's word throughout the life of the church. But specifically, in this passage, we teach and admonish one another as we sing. So singing is one way we can teach and admonish one another. C, we use a variety of songs to worship God. We use a variety of songs to worship God. It says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms is most likely referring to songs either in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament or all songs that are found in the Old Testament. And then the hymns and spiritual songs would be songs that give praise to God. Commentators aren't very sure. They aren't able to nail down specifically what these refer to, but a whole range of songs that we use as a church. There are some churches that only use the 150 psalms in their worship. I would say that this verse is pretty a little bit more broad than that. We use a lot of songs, a big variety of songs. Now, our worship here, we hopefully you've noticed that we use a variety of songs. We use old hymns. We use new songs. We use old hymns with new tunes. We use old tunes with new texts, etc. So I hope that you realize that we try to get the best songs in here with the best tunes to encourage one another and worship God. So this passage tells us to use a variety of songs. Our songs must be characterized by the gospel. So we don't go out and, you know, get a Taylor Swift CD or a Johnny Cash CD and we use those kind of songs for our church, because our songs what need to be rooted in the gospel. So that's why we have songs that explicitly praise God through Christ Jesus. Maybe you enjoy some of those songs. That's fine. We don't enjoy them together on a Sunday morning, though. We use songs that are characterized by the word of Christ. It's because when the word of Christ dwells in us, we want to sing about that good news about Christ. Now, so our songs, our worship is intended for the teaching of believers. Now, if you have your bulletin, you found another handout. You're like, this is way too many. I only can handle one. But this is Guidelines for Worship Music at New Life Baptist Church. And this is something that Emily and I have worked on, and we've consulted with Pastor Mark and Judy on this. This is the very general guidelines for our worship music, basically our singing on Sunday morning. And I just want to point out, our worship music should be scripture-saturated, all in the bold here, God-focused, body-strengthening, and turn it over, musically appropriate. So take that home, read it through. Maybe you've read it through during the sermon. But take it home and read through it. And then there's some foundational principles, some scripture on the back. So if you're wondering why in the world we do certain songs or why we do how we do things on Sunday morning, come ask me, because we have reasons, based on scripture, why we sing certain songs and why we do them a certain way. Now, if you have a problem with any of the songs, ask him, not me. But yes, please ask us. Maybe it will keep us on our toes, and maybe we're doing something wrong. But I hope that our worship is rooted in the Word of God. So please take that with you. It will hopefully be up on the website soon. But what is worship? So hopefully I've encouraged you today what worship is. And I hope you can go from here today saying, number one, I know a little bit more about what worship is. Number two, I know how I can truly worship God. So if you can go away understanding how to truly worship God, this very the simple foundations, that's what this message was for today. So go away knowing that our worship is rooted in God's word. It flows from our grateful hearts to everything God has done for us. It is directed toward God through Christ, and it's intended to encourage each other as we sing to one another. Let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are seeking true worshipers for yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said. I pray that we would worship you with our hearts, and we would worship you through Christ. Lord, we're so grateful for what Christ has done. And as we come and think about your death for us, and as we observe communion, Lord, that you would encourage us by your work on our behalf. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.